Turn with me in your Bibles to a place that we've been coming to, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we've been through, spent 12 messages looking at Matthew chapter 5. And then today we begin Matthew chapter 6. And all these three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, are on, so it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And so as we come together today, turn there in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. And the word for us today out of this passage as we begin chapter 6 is dealing actually with hypocrisy. And in particular, Jesus is talking about worship without hypocrisy. And there are three ways we'll see in these first 18 verses anyway. We'll see that there's three ways to look at this and see about this. So if you would stand with me, if you will, in honor of reading God's word this morning. I'll read it and you follow along either in your Bible or up on the screen. And then I want to read it a second time in the New American Standard version, which is just to give a clearer explanation again. But it says in verse 1, beginning with verse 1, Matthew chapter 6, "Take heed that you do not do your alms or righteousness before men in order to be seen of them." Don't do the things that we do in order to be seen by others. "Otherwise that you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Verse 2, "Therefore when you do your alms or do your righteous actions, do not sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may have the glory of men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward." Verse 3, "But when you do your alms or when you do your righteous acts, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Then verse 4, "So that your righteous deeds, your alms, may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself shall reward you openly." Now listen to it in the New American Standard, because it says, "Take heed." Well, in the New American Standard it says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees in, what is done in secret, he will reward you." Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning. Father, we're just thankful as we have opened your word, our Bibles together in this place, and we've read the words of your Son as he walked on this earth and he preached this great, powerful sermon and message to the multitudes of people there and to his disciples. We just ask now, Father, as we read them again today, that you'll just open up our understanding and give us insight to what you accept and what you want and what you will for our lives and what your purpose is for us. And we ask, Father, that you would just truly bless the reading of your word this morning to our understanding. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So worship without hypocrisy, and we're just going to look basically at chapter 1 this morning, and it lays the foundation about hypocrisy, what it is and what it is, what it shouldn't be, and that type of thing. But to kind of put all this together and get a fuller understanding, we do this from time to time as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, so that we kind of get the bigger picture. We can't take all the time to do it at once, so we've just kind of put that together as we come back each Sunday. And so the Gospel of Matthew gives, first of all, the genealogy of who Jesus really is. And the Jews were waiting for their Messiah to come, but one of the things that they had to know was that this Messiah had to be the lineage from King David. And that's how Matthew presents Christ in his Gospel. He's the King. He is the King. And that's what the emphasis that Matthew gives to it. And so Matthew gives that genealogy, and then then he shows who, when Jesus came out publicly for the first time and he began his public ministry, he went down to the Jordan River and he went to John, and John the Baptist was preaching repentance to the people, and the people who came truly in repentance, and he, I think he scrutinized them. He said, you got to show the fruit of repentance in your life before I will baptize you. That was his requirement. And so Jesus came to him and John recognized who he was, and he said, I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus said, we need to fulfill all righteousness. We need to fulfill everything here, so you baptize me. So John baptized Jesus there in the Jordan River. And then short a time after that, the Spirit of God, the Bible tells us, the Spirit of God moved upon our Lord, on Jesus, and drove him out into the wilderness. And he was there for 40 days without any food or any water, is what it says. And he was in the wilderness, and then toward the end of that 40 days, when he was hungry and this, Satan came to tempt him, and he tempted him with the things of life, just like you and I are tempted with the things of life in our own personal lives. And so Jesus was tempted, but he overcame every temptation. And he lived without sin his entire life, and so he did not succumb to any of that. And so then after he was tempted and the angels came and ministered to him, Matthew writes that, then Jesus came out publicly and he came into Galilee where he preached this sermon. And he began then his public ministry, and the people were drawing around him and drawn to him. And so he went up, it says in chapter, beginning at the first verse of chapter 5, that he went up into a mountain or to a hill there in a high place, and he sat down. His disciples came, and all the multitudes of all the people. Now, this was the general population of the people of the area, and there were probably thousands of people there at that time. And they came around, and among that crowd was the Pharisees and the scribes. And we've been looking at the scriptures, and Jesus said, you've heard it said by ancient times, or by the teachers that are out there, that would be the scribes and the Pharisees and perhaps even the Essenes. And he reflected on what they were teaching, but then Jesus said, this is what really is the truth. And so he confronted the teachings of the Pharisees. And so he came in and preached this sermon, that what we call the Sermon on the Mount, because that's where it took place. And so when he began his public ministry, this is what he started with. These three chapters, as recorded by Matthew. He may have done other things, but we don't have those things recorded there for us. So, in chapter 5, Matthew begins in recording the sermon that Jesus preached there. Here's how you enter the kingdom. And he talks in the first 8 verses about the Beatitudes. This is how you come to God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who see and recognize our spiritual poverty before God, that we are sinners indeed in this world and this life. We're born that way. We're born into sin. We are born sinners into this world and into this life. And so he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who see their poverty, their need before God. And then it goes through that process there, the first 8 verses, and thought, those who humble themselves and repent of their sins are those who receive the forgiveness of their sins. And then the following verses in there, beginning with verse 9, going through verse 16, what happens to a person who's really been born again? Well, they have a desire and a hunger for God and for the things of God, the righteousness of God and the truth of God. And so he gives us those things that are there, and then he says, hey, you're to be the salt of the earth. You're to be the light of the world. This is the transformation that God brings into the lives of people who have truly and genuinely been born again. And then in verses 17 through 20, Jesus declared about the law of Moses. Said, the law, hey, I'm not coming to destroy the law. We're not going to start, okay, I'm here now, let's forget the law. That's not, Jesus said, no. He says, I came to fulfill the law, and every dotting of every I, that's how we do it in English, every dotting of every I, crossing of every T will stay the same until everything that God has ever said is totally fulfilled. So till the end of time, until Christ comes back again, is the reference to that. And then the rest of chapter 5, 5 deals with those 6 illustrations that we've been looking at for a few weeks there. And so this morning we come now to chapter 6. And the theme beginning in chapter 6 is that the idea of worship. And in the beginning with this, Jesus is, he's exposing the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes and how they had taken the Word of God, the law of Moses, and put their own spin on it, so to speak, and how they were teaching that from generation to generation to generation until it didn't even recognize what God wanted. But Jesus said, "But I say unto you," and so beginning in chapter 6, Jesus is going to address what real worship really is, and that it is to be done without hypocrisy, because that was just so mixed into the people's lives. And so worshiping without hypocrisy, these first 18 verses. This morning we've read verses 1 through 4, but we're going to look basically at verse 1 this morning that lays the foundation of all of this. But he's going to talk about in this passage 3 aspects of worship. Now there's more than that, but he only addresses 3 of them. And verses 2, 3, and 4 would be worship and giving, or the giving of alms, and we'll talk about that a little bit and come back with that some more later. But then the worship in prayer, and that's where we get the Lord's Prayer, is in that passage of Scripture. And then worship in fasting, and that's verses 16, 17, and 18. So there is worship of God and religious activity, and that's what we're going to kind of explain things today and look at the Scriptures and get a very clear picture of that. So there are these 3 religious activities that Christ is now addressing to this crowd of people. This is what we are to do and to practice as followers of God, as children of God, and there are the elements there of those things, and we'll be looking at that. So look with me. Just take up your Bible then. Look with me back at chapter 6 and verse 2. We're going to go there, but we're going to mainly come back and look at verse 1. But it says, "Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets." And you'll notice in these 18 verses, 3 times, Jesus uses the phrase, "like as the hypocrites do," or "like the hypocrites do," however you want to state it. It's the same thing. And so in this verse 2, he's talking about giving, the giving of alms, and we'll explain that just a little bit more in detail here in just a moment. But giving are the things that he's talking about, the acts that we have to towards the other people, the people around us, the things that we do because of our faith in God and our walk with God. We have to reach out and touch the lives of other people and the needs that are in their lives, and so it's the acts that we have toward other people, touching the lives of people all around us. And then he'll begin down in verse 5 about prayer. We'll see and look at prayer is what is our relationship with God and with the Father, and what goes on between you and God personally, what goes on between me and the Lord in a personal relationship, in a personal way. Well, prayer is communing with God. It's experiencing fellowship with God, just drawing aside and you and God, and you're talking with Him and you're seeking Him, and maybe you don't know Him very well, or maybe you don't know Him or there's something that you think God's not going to hear you listen, but understand this: God is always listening, and He's always there, and He's always ready for you and me to come to Him, because He is our Creator and Maker, and He's made us that way. And then the third thing, the third way of worship that we'll see eventually, is there is fasting, and that's an activity, a religious activity, expressly between you, or between me and God personally, you and God personally. And fasting is where we prepare our heart before God. And so, actually, in reverse order, this is how it would go: a time of fasting and prayer, time to commune with God. And fasting is putting to death the things of the flesh that are a hindrance to God or to our spiritual growth in this world and in this life. And so, if those things are being put to death in our life, then our heart with God will be on a more of a pure basis. And so, we see that fasting is where we start, and that gives us a heart that makes our heart right with God. And when our heart is right with God, then we can pray, because fasting is looking inwardly and examining ourselves, and prayer then is bringing all that to God. And between you and God, between me and God, then my heart and my life is improved and dealt with, because God becomes more and more real to me. And then the last one there, the first one we read there, is giving out, the giving of alms, or the giving, doing the righteous deeds that we need and have in our lives. So with this in mind, let's come now and look at this morning, this idea of worshiping without hypocrisy. When we think about worship, and when we think about what Jesus is saying here, what he said there, and as we come and read it today, is in our worship of God, there is action, there is activity. Worship of God is not something we just do in our mind or with our mind. We do worship God with our mind. We also worship God with our heart, as we read there in the children's church time. God looks at the heart. Jesus said, man's heart, your hearts are far from me. Your lips say one thing, but your heart is far from me. And that's what Jesus confronted the disciples there with in their life, and in his life there. And so we see and understand that righteousness, and the word alms is what the King James uses. I'm not sure what you have in yours. Most of them probably have the word there, righteousness. What is it that you and I are to do as our acts of worship towards God? It's the practice of righteousness in our lives. So Jesus begins, first of all, in verse 1 with a warning. Beware, or take heed, he says, that you don't do your righteous acts or your righteous deeds or your alms, whatever your version says there, it's a similar thing, to be seen by men, to do it for a show of other people. And so that's what the Pharisees were doing. They had a ceremony they'd go through. Someone would go out, they would blow a horn, they'd be out on the streets, and oftentimes they made sure they were outside when this time of day came. They would blow the horn so that's when you stop, and that's when you pray, that's when you stop and you go do this or you do that, so that everybody could see them. And that's what the Pharisees did. Jesus talked about their long flowing robes that they had. They drew attention to themselves. But Jesus is warning against that. Now, we don't do those particular things today, but the principle is the same for us. Why do we do what we do? What do we show in what we do with our lives? And so he says, beware, take heed, don't do this. And the word that's translated in King James and some others as alms is actually the word righteousness. It comes from the same word, but here's the difference. If you translate it and use the word righteousness, that's all acts of righteousness. Whereas alms, the word alms that the King James uses, is just specifically about giving, the giving of offerings, or the giving in other ways that we do that. But the term righteousness is a broader term. It refers to everything in our lives, and I believe that that's probably the better thing to have and to show here. So it's our acts of righteousness. Now, with that in mind, hold your place there and look in your Bibles, or you can just look up on the screen at the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 27. We're talking about worship. We're talking about righteousness. We're talking about religion. True religion. Now, you've heard me, and I still hold to my definition of what Christianity is. Christianity is not a religion, but it's a relationship with Christ. It's a relationship with God by having a relationship with Christ. That's what biblical Christianity is. It's being in a relationship with God. The conversion experience is to bring us into that relationship with God by coming into a relationship with Christ. Look what James said about religion, true religion, pure religion, in James chapter 1 and verse 27. James wrote this: pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Here's what it is: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. The first part, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. True religion is to reach out and to meet the needs, especially of the fatherless and the widows. And In that idea or in the picture that is there, those who have needs, remember we defined, you know, Jesus asked this one man, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, and the man asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Well, we came and defined that in Scripture about two Sundays ago, and we in the Old Testament, and we saw and we realized anybody who has a need, they might be a perfect stranger that we'll never see again in our life, but a perfect stranger, anyone who has a need is our neighbor. And that was one of the great truths that the Scripture brought out to us. So if to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, in their need. And so that is a requirement. That is a more than just a suggestion by God. It's a requirement. Then look at the second part of this in the last part of that verse. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion is to help the orphans and the widows and to keep our lives unspotted from the things of this world and the way of this world. So the things that the world promotes and tempts us with and draws us to, you and I are to escape. We are to shun and to reject and refute that in our lives. And so when we come back over here to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus is warning, beware, don't practice your righteousness openly before men so that they'll watch you and see you and that you will get the glory out of it. That's the ultimate application there. Then it says, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now some people like to take that phrase there, that verse there in chapter 6 and verse 1 and said, okay, I've got to hide about everything that I do. And we'll see in a moment that's not what Jesus was saying and it's not what he was teaching there. So it's the practice of religion is the practice of righteousness. Now we're going to look at three passages of Scripture here very quickly. Turn with me in your Bibles or you can look up on the screen at Psalm 106 and verse 3. Because Jesus was not saying, don't do stuff for people to see you. In other words, go and hide and get away. Go and hide and get away so that your religion is just a private matter. And a lot of people take that attitude. Well, that's just between me and God. Well, there are some things that are between us and God. But Jesus is saying righteousness is a public witness and a public testimony. So in Psalm 106 and verse 3 it says, blessed are they that keep judgment, that is the things of the teachings of God and the commandments of God, and blessed are they who does righteousness at all times, practices righteousness at all times. Look at Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, God says through Isaiah the prophet, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They to take delight in approaching to God. Open acts of righteousness is what Isaiah is declaring there, the word of the Lord to the people of his day. Then back in the New Testament, the 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 2 and verse 29. This is what John wrote. If you know that he is righteous, and the he there is Jesus. If you know that Jesus is righteous, you know that everyone that practices or does or practices righteousness is born of him. Do you see what John is declaring there? If we know that he, Christ, is righteous and all that he did, then everyone that practices righteousness like he did is born of God. So when we're born again, God's nature and God's power, God's spirit is in us to produce in you and me the acts of righteousness, the works of righteousness in our hearts and in our lives. In our lives. And so we see that it is the practice of religion. It is the openness of our hearts and our lives before the world as we go out. But Jesus is warning in chapter 6 and verse 1 of the Gospel of Matthew, don't do that for the purpose and with the design of letting people see you do that so you will get the credit and get the glory. That's what that means. It's not about hiding or secretly doing things, but it's about not doing things so that you will draw attention to yourself. We'll draw attention to ourselves and have that in our lives. So to be seen, or for the purpose of men giving you and me glory for the things that don't belong to us. So in other words, do your righteous acts, your righteous deeds, but not to be seen by others. Give the glory back to God in all those things. So if you'll look there and back at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, and we're going to look at chapter 6 and verse 1, and compare these two things for just a moment. Because this is exposing the hypocrisy that Jesus was sharing there on that day. Compare these two. There is no contradiction. Look at chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 said, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So he's already declared to them on this day in that great assembly there that day that let your light, the light of God in you, let it shine out to all the world so that people will see that God is in you, working in you. And when you see that, and when that happens, then people will glorify God. Now, if people are glorifying you or me, then we need to have a checkup. We need to do a self-test on ourselves and examine our own hearts and our own lives. And when, sometimes genuinely, we do it in the right spirit and right attitude, and people will try to bestow the glory to us, well, what are we to do? We are to reflect that to that glory, or someone may be trying to express to us, and we need to reflect it back up to God. That's how we need to live our Christian lives and our spiritual lives. And so, let your light so shine before men. And so, we compare that and look down at chapter 6 and verse 1. Take heed, beware that you don't do your righteous acts before men. So, there is not this contradiction. The difference is the motive of the heart. Remember, in all of this, we've said this over and over, God looks at the heart. And Christ exposed the hearts of the Pharisees in this sermon and other times as well. He exposed their hearts to them, their deceitful hearts, their lying hearts, their hypocritical hearts. But now Jesus is saying, because of our faith in God and our relationship with Him, we are not to allow hypocrisy to be in us or to be in our hearts and our lives. But the purpose then is to glorify God. So the point is, don't do your work so that men may glorify you or glorify me, but that God, our Heavenly Father, may be glorified, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. And there's even a way, we don't have time to get into that today, but there's even a way to falsely try to give the glory there to Jesus and whatever, when people are really wanting it for themselves. But we're not going to go there today on that. So we are to do what we do so that men may glorify God, but not for approval. We do what we do because God approves of it, not because of what others approve of. And if others approve of it and they see that it's from God, then God gets the glory. That's how that works. So there is a quote by John Calvin that on this very matter of hypocrisy and about doing things for glory. And here's what John Calvin, he lived in the 1600s or 1700s back there, a great theologian, and he's talking about this idea of taking the glory or not, and hypocrisy. And here's what he said: "This is a necessary admonition, for in all virtues the entrance of hypocrisy is to be avoided, and there is no work so laudable as to be in many instances corrupted and polluted by hypocrisy." And there's a fine line of how do we receive, being commended for what we do. But in our hearts and our lives, we want to point that toward God and give Him the glory for those things. And so hypocrisy is a very, very important idea that Jesus is bringing here. Now, the idea of hypocrisy, it comes from an original word, Greek word, where we get our word for theater. How many of you like to go to the theater? How many like to go to the movies? How many like to watch TV? Okay, we all have all kind of mixtures of things like in our lives, but there's a real good application here because this hypocrisy is that very ideal. Because in the Greek theater, an actor on stage would wear a mask. He would wear a mask to cover up his real identity so that he might take on a character that is not true of himself, and he would portray or act out or tell a story by doing this with this mask on. And so here is the word hypocrisy, an actor on stage who masks his real identity and to assume another role, to play a part that isn't the truth about his own life. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen been around enough years to see the movie stars and the people that are out there and celebrities and this type of thing. Do you know any celebrity that portrayed a really kind of like a clean and decent character in most of the things they ever played, and then in real life they were disgusting? Anybody? Nobody's. I know some that played kind of an innocent picture and everything, and in real life they're degraded, they're vulgar. And I said, well, you know, it's a reminder again that we can't believe everything we see on the screen, in the theater, whatever it may be there. We love the stories, we love the portrayals and all of that, and if we can distinguish the reality there's no problem with us. But Jesus is saying here, don't do that in your personal life. Don't be one way in public and another way in your own heart, because it's not real to you. It's out of character for you. So the reality is, let your light so shine before men. Let the working of God through the Word of God in you and in me and in your life and in my life, let it shine out into the world so that others may see that there's a God in heaven to be glorified. And let our works be seen in a way that God gets the glory. God is the one who is glorified, not that so that you and I can receive honor. And so we see the comparison in these two verses, chapter 5 and verse 16. What was Jesus warning about or exposing there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16? Let your light so shine before men because of cowardice. Because people who want to hide their Christianity, they don't want to have a big banner out there, and so the idea there is people would want to withdraw so they don't have to go through any ridicule or whatever it is about being a Christian, and so they would hide themselves around. But Jesus said no. He says, let your light so shine before men. You're the salt of the earth. You're to be the light of the world. So he says there, just open up your whole heart, your whole life to the people of the world, only letting God out there, letting them see God in you and in me. And so there's this kind of tension that goes on between how do we do this in a way that we know that we're not being a hypocrite about all of this, and that is that we need to be genuine and sincere. Biblical theologian A.B. Bruce said this. He said, we're to show when we're tempted to hide. We're to show what we're tempted to hide, our faith, our witness for Christ. As example, says we are to show when we're tempted to hide, and we are to hide when we are tempted to show. If we're, whatever matter it is, if we're tempted to show something so that it looks going to look good on us, he said that's when we should hide that in our heart. And other times when we should speak up and we're going to hold back because we don't want the tension there. We don't want the argument. We don't want the ridicule. We don't want the exposure there. And A.B. Bruce is saying is when we are to show when we're tempted to hide things, we are to show that, but when we're tempted to show the things, then we ought to hide that away, and that's kind of a good rule of thumb there. So it's all a matter of a heart. Well, there's one other passage of Scripture to first look this morning, then we'll close, and that is Galatians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. And this is the Apostle Paul writing back to the churches of Galatia because he lived his life before them. He even performed miracles, we know from the book of Acts, and so people saw him, and they saw what he did, and lots of history there. You can go read the book of Acts there. But it says in verse 23 of chapter 1 in the book of Galatians, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith, because they had heard that at one time Paul Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was persecuting the new believers, the Christians, as they were going to be called later. He was out there persecuting them, and Paul said, "That's all they ever heard about me. I was persecuting the Christians." But now, he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and there was this big change, this big transformation. That's what he's saying here. But that he was persecuted in times past, is now preaching the faith. Once he was a persecutor of Christians, Paul writes to them. He says, but now they had heard that I persecuted the church, but now I'm preaching the faith of Jesus Christ, which once he destroyed. And then look what he says in verse 24. And they glorified God in me. That's what Paul wrote about himself. They, those people who heard that once he was a persecutor of the church, now he is a preacher of the gospel. And he said, when that took place and when that happened, he says, now they talk about it and they glorified God because of what they saw in Paul. And you know, there's a lot of people out there in the world, a lot of sincere people out in the world who think they've done things so bad that God cannot just forgive them and God cannot do anything for them. And maybe they don't even really want to try or whatever it might be. But the light of your witness in your life before such people in the world is a witness and a testimony that people need to hear that truth in their lives. And so Paul didn't keep the glory. He deflected the glory that came to him and deflected it up to God, up to Jesus Christ. And that's how we are to live our lives. So remember what Jesus said, whosoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And what's the rest of what he said? But he, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. So we are to righteous acts. We are to perform righteous acts of worship, of goodness, of good things for God, toward God and toward others in our lives. But we're to do it in a way that God gets the glory. And that is the foundation that Jesus exposes concerning hypocrisy. Then we'll come and look at these three acts of worship as God gives it to us.